It's a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? Wow. I can't think of a better place to be than right here. I don't know about you. I wouldn't trade it for anything. We've been studying through the book of Matthew, the very first gospel in the New Testament. Studying the life of Jesus, and as you know, each gospel writer, like any preacher, emphasizes one aspect of the life of Jesus more than the other, or one teaching of Jesus more than the other. You know, it's interesting, you can take a group of preachers and you can give them one text, and they'll all go back to their offices, they'll sit down, they'll pray, they'll study the Word, and they'll come back, and they'll be preaching on the same passage of Scripture, but they will have emphases in their sermons that they will emphasize. And that's really what the Gospels is all about. We find Matthew emphasizing the kingdom of heaven. That's a theme he just keeps coming back to. He keeps coming back to the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to get it. And the question is, do you get it this morning? We're getting close to the end of Matthew. And Matthew just keeps bringing back the theme, the concept of the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 21, Jesus has just spent Sabbath with his friends, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus. He had a peaceful time away from the crowds and the jostling and the bustling of the everyday life in Jerusalem and that area. And now he has decided to head towards Jerusalem. As you know, in chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he took the disciples aside and he said, "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be betrayed, he will be persecuted or put to death, and they will mock at me, but on the third day I will raise from the dead." Jesus is prophesying about what will take place, and as I said, nobody really paid much attention to it. Everybody had their own ideas in their heads as to what was going to happen that weekend. As you know, they were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so once again, Jesus is trying to reveal to his followers, his disciples, those that followed him, the nature of his kingdom. He wants them to understand what the kingdom is all about. And so he decides that he will send his disciples ahead, two disciples ahead of him, into a town and find a donkey to ride on. And so they went and they found this donkey and they brought it back. Now I think it's important that we understand that Jesus, in doing this, was fulfilling prophecy. And if you look in Zechariah 9:9, you will discover that very prophecy. In fact, it's quoted right here in this passage of Scripture, verse 5 of chapter 21. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." It doesn't say Zechariah, but that's where it is. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now it's interesting, I think, in this passage of Scripture that the prophet Zechariah emphasizes the concept of gentle. And the fact that Jesus chose to ride on a donkey is significant because it tells us exactly the nature of the kingdom. You see, if Jesus were an earthly king, he would insist that there be a huge procession. The armies would be out in full color. He would be riding on the most beautiful Arabian horse that you could find, and it would have gold and all kinds of beautiful decorations all over with a beautiful saddle. And he would be dressed beautifully with a great big sword by his side. He would be seen as worthy of being called a king just by his appearance. You see, Jesus' kingdom was not a kingdom of this world. Jesus would enter, and this procession would be one of a different nature. Jesus didn't care for the pomp and the circumstance of worldly kingdoms. He didn't care for the wealth and the hype and the excitement of worldly kingdoms. In fact, Jesus didn't even own the donkey that he rode on. He borrowed it. Just a little side note, I think it's interesting that when the two disciples went down to get this donkey, that he just told them, "Tell them that the Lord needs it." I think it signifies that actually the person knew who Jesus was. And Jesus knew where to get this donkey. And so it was kind of arranged, in a sense it was arranged ahead of time. But they went down and they got this donkey and then he brought it back to Jesus. Jesus rides on the donkey, and if you look at the passage of Scripture, people begin to spread their cloaks. They take their outer garments off and they throw them on the ground before Jesus. They take palm branches and limbs from the trees and they strip them off and they throw these and they wave them in the air and they begin to sing. You see, this is a large crowd, a significant group of people. People maybe from all over the world, because they're all there to celebrate Passover. But word has spread from mouth to mouth, from town to town, from city to city, from country to country, that there is something unusual happening in Jerusalem. This man who calls himself Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, is going to be enthroned. He's going to become the king of the Jews. Of course, that's what the crowds thought. And so the crowd began to grow. They began to shout and to cry praises. If you look at chapter 21, beginning with verse 9, and it says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouting. Now, get this picture. This is not an organized parade. This is not a procession of an earthly king. This is a large crowd of people, and they're walking down the path on the way to Jerusalem. And there's a large group in front of Jesus. There's a group surrounding Jesus and a group behind. And Jesus is in the center riding on this donkey. And they're waving their palm branches and they're shouting. And what they are shouting is significant. It's important to understand what they're saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of our Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You say, well, I've read that before. What's so significant about that? The word Hosanna literally means God save us. Now, I want you to think about the theological significance of that. God save us. What, have you ever said the word Hosanna? We sing it. I think it's a term and a concept that today is just as important today as it was in the time of Jesus. The children of Israel at that time were under the oppression of the Roman armies and the government of Rome. And they needed to be saved. And they saw Jesus as the one who would save them from this oppression. They saw Jesus as the one who would liberate them from the Romans. And so they were saying, God, save us. God, save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. Today we're oppressed, aren't we? There are things in our lives that press us down. There are experiences in our lives that make us discouraged or disheartened. There are experiences in our lives that cause pain or uncertainty and fear. We still need Jesus to save us, don't we? We still need to say, Hosanna! I shouldn't do this. Just kind of, things happen when you're up here talking and songs come into your head. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up our hearts with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God. Hosanna in the highest. There you go. So it's okay to say the word Hosanna today, isn't it? It has the same significance, the same meaning. Humanity still needs a Savior. And so Jesus is going down towards Jerusalem. The people are singing Hosanna. Blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The concept of blessed means it's a prayer. So what we have really going on here, folks, is a worship experience. Oh, albeit it's not in a church or a synagogue or a temple, but it is a worship experience. They are worshiping Jesus, the Son of God. Most of them didn't even get it. Because later on, the people in Jerusalem say, well, who is this guy? And they say, well, he's a prophet. That must have been really disheartening for Jesus. Here, all these 3 years, he's been working so hard to get the message across to them that he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah. And what do they call him? A prophet. They still don't get it. But Jesus, he understands that eventually as they look back on that experience, as they look back on the experience of what would take place in a few days in Jerusalem, they would begin to understand what his true mission was all about. It's a worship experience. You have all the elements there. You have the worship of Jesus, people worshiping, people praising his name, people lifting up their voices and their hearts in adoration and praise. You have the prayer time, the time of remembering God's word, of actually referring to the prophets of old, acknowledging Jesus. You know, there are a few places in the scriptures where God clearly says, "This is my will." And I think one of them is in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to look in your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in relationship to this experience that Jesus and the disciples are having here. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to begin with 16, "Be joyful always." Could have left that one out, huh? We should have moved on to 18. But it says, "Be joyful always." It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say when things are going good, be joyful. It says always. Pray continually. Pray continually. "And give thanks in all circumstances." And here it is. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God." If you want to know if you're doing the will of God this morning, take a look at that. Are you joyful always? Well, you see, but I have this personality glitch. You know, I'm kind of choleric, and you know, or I'm up and down, and you know, and life's really a bummer sometimes, and you know, I can't always be joyful. Well, it's not saying you have to be joyful about your job. It's not saying you have to be joyful about every experience in life. Be joyful that Jesus saves. So when you're feeling down, when things are going bad, when you're hurting, when you're fearful, when you're in pain, all of those things are experiences that we have here on this earth. That's our reality. But the good news is that Jesus, Hosanna, God saves through Jesus Christ. So you ask, well, why is God so emphatic about praising Him? Why is that so important? It's really for our own good. Because, you see, if we obey His words and do what He tells us to do, we will be blessed. Okay? There are so many voices in this world calling us to experience all kinds of things. There are so many voices that tell us that we're, you know, we need this or we need that, or we need to experience this or we need to experience that. We've got to go here, we've got to go there, you've got to buy this, you've got to buy that. But the one thing, if we want to do God's will, the one thing that we need to do, okay, is to listen to His word and follow what He calls us to do. I'm going to insert something here this morning. And I say this with all humility. I say this with all sincerity. In my 27 plus years of pastoral ministry, I stand in awe and amazement, jaw-dropping awe, when I see how God has repeatedly blessed this congregation over and over and over again. Folks, this congregation does not have the giving power to see what is going on, to experience what is going on in this physical plant and on this campus. It is purely the blessing of God. And I want to tell you something. That blessing is because you have committed your hearts and your lives, and you have dedicated yourselves to worshiping God. Every single Sabbath, we worship God in truth and in spirit. We come here singing praises, we open our mouths, and we sing for almost a half an hour. Sometimes more, it just depends. And when we open our mouths to sing God's praises, that unlocks the doors of heaven. And a blessing pours out. When this church loses its will and its desire and its passion to worship, I can tell you it'll be a different day. Things will change. The good news is that when we open our hearts and we praise God with our lips, when we sing Hosanna, praise God, and give Him honor and glory, what happens in return? The windows of heaven open. If you move away from here and you move to another place, and many, many years go by, and you look back at this experience here at Point Loma, I want you to remember that this is a place where God's hand worked in a mighty way. Because we're willing to open our lips and our hearts and praise God. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Folks, when God pours out His blessings, when God fills our lives with blessings, we are experiencing the kingdom of heaven. It's not when we cross over Jordan. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's not somewhere in the sky. This is the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand that that's what Jesus was trying to get across to His disciples? He was trying to help them understand that they were experiencing right there before their very eyes the coronation of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the everlasting God, the eternal God. He was right there in their presence. They truly were a part of the kingdom of heaven at that very moment. As we see this experience, as the cries of these people go up, as the crowd grows, as they get closer to Jerusalem, the crowd gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The noise of praising God gets louder and louder and louder. And the people in the city get all curious and kind of interested, and they're kind of caught up in the experience. And so when the group arrives in Jerusalem, in verse 10 it says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred." What might happen if the noise and the sound of praising God at Point Loma begins to stir this city? What if the worship here at Point Loma becomes so mighty and so powerful that God's Holy Spirit moves so deeply in this congregation that the people in the community around us begin to hear the sound of God being worshiped and they say, "What's going on? What's happening at Point Loma Community Seventh-day Adventist Church? What's happening on the campus there on the hill? Something has changed." Wow. It says the whole city was stirred. And they asked, "Who is this?" Kind of nice. The crowds, they respond kind of spontaneously. You see the spontaneity here. The group in Jerusalem says, "Who is this?" And the crowd, what is it? They shout back, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, they kind of had their facts mixed up, didn't they? But they meant well. They were excited. They knew that something was on the verge of happening. Something exciting was about to happen. They wanted to be part of that. And they knew that Jesus was the one that they needed to be connected with. Wow. It's unfortunate that some of those people in that group would later become part of the group that would condemn Him to death and shout, "Crucify Him." But there were others in that group who had faith in Jesus. They had seen the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in His life. They had seen the miracles that He had performed. They had heard the words that He had spoken. They had heard the message of the kingdom of heaven, and they were listening carefully. And so a A few days later, they would begin to see the unraveling and the fulfilling of prophecy. The Son of God would come and die on a cross for all humanity. And then the words of Jesus predicting His death would come back to their memories, and they would say, yes, He predicted that. That is exactly what He said would happen. Even though they didn't fully understand or comprehend exactly what it was that Jesus was about, their faith in Him was what connected them with the kingdom of heaven. You see, their willingness to praise, their willingness to sing Hosanna, their willingness to worship Jesus released that faith. And by that faith, and by their praise, our faith, that faith is to appropriate the kingdom of God in our lives. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you." Psalms 100, verses 3 and 4. It's a beautiful. David understood this. If you have your Bibles, you might want to just take a quick look here at Psalms 100. Somebody read it. You got it? Just stand up and read it. Verse 3 and 4. Anybody? Wow. You see, David understood. He understood that whenever we praise God, whenever we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, it is at that moment that God unlocks the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing. A blessing so great that we have no room to receive it. I was talking to my son. We were mentioning, just kind of talking about this story of Jesus and His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I was sharing with my son some of the thoughts in my sermon. And he works in an emergency room as emergency room tech. And they see a lot of people that come in that are on the verge of dying. Some of them, they have to resuscitate. And he says, "You know, Dad, that's kind of like the way we are as humans. We're half dead, you know. Sin has nearly taken the life right out of us. The condition of our lives squeezes the very last drop of life out of us. And God, because we're willing to praise God with our lips, God comes down and He resuscitates us. He does CPR on us." And I thought, you know, that's true. That's true. All of us need God to save us. All of us are lost. We're helplessly lost. We need a Savior. And He's willing to come and to do CPR. God breathes faith into us through His living Word, through the Word of God. He breathes faith into us, and we exhale the truth by praising. We exhale the truth by praising. You get that? God breathes into us, and we exhale praise. You see how important it is for us to praise God? You can't keep it in, folks. Imagine if Jesus had said to that crowd, "Shh, folks. Let's not stir any excitement here, okay?" He had done that in the past. He wanted to live a little bit longer. He had done that in the past. He'd said, "Listen, don't tell anybody. Okay, let's just keep this quiet between us, you guys, okay, the disciples. Just don't say anything about this." But this time, He's willing. He is willing to receive their praise. You know, if you think about the life of Jesus and all that He went through, this very moment, this one moment in time, is the one moment where He rides into Jerusalem as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the fulfillment of prophecy, as the King of Kings. He rides and He receives, willingly He receives the praises of those around Him. Because it isn't long, it's only a few days when Jesus hears some of the worst cursing and the worst defamation, the worst thing that you could ever hear with your ears, the cursing and the shouting, the yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, what a contrast. But Jesus, if you're willing to praise God, if you're willing to praise God, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. The Word of God imparts faith, and faith imparts life, and praise releases faith. The result is power to become a doer of God's Word. And so I believe, folks, I believe it's very, very important to learn to praise God in every situation, just as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, that's hard to do, okay? I'm not living in a fairy tale world. I'm not living in an unreal world. It is not easy to open our lips and to praise God in times of heartfelt pain or suffering or distress or anxiety. It is not easy to do that. But God knows what's best for us, doesn't He? And so even when it's difficult, even though it's painful, open your mouth and sing Hosanna. Because Hosanna means God save me. Hosanna to God. As Christians, we should never get to the point where we don't depend on God to save us. Do you hear that? We should never get to the point where we don't depend upon God to save us. Oh, it's easy. It's so easy to slide over into that zone. Do it myself. I'll do it my way. I can do it. I'll take the wheel of my own ship. Don't worry about me. I've got the education. I've got the money. I've got the experience. I'm fourth, fifth generation Christian. I can do it. Just leave me alone. Don't ever get there, folks. It's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. I would like to add to that this morning that if we want this church to fulfill the will of God, if we want this church at Point Loma, this is the church that we attend, this is the church we're part of, this family, if we want this church to fulfill the will of God, we must continue to praise Him. We must continue to acknowledge Him. We must continue to glorify Him. Because praise releases God's blessings into our lives, into our families, into our church, and into our community. God bless us as we continue to worship Him and praise Him this morning.